I've been struggling because I am speaking this message in faith. I'm speaking this message in faith because this truth is a truth no matter the circumstances. But I am having a hard time in some of these circumstances believing this truth. So that is my confession this morning. But you know what? I'm going to crucify my thoughts and my ways, and I'm going to let the Lord's be true. Because this is the message that God is bringing this morning. He is good. He is always good, right? This is the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 68. The entire essence of this message. It says, you are good, and what you do is good. Amen. And then I love that David goes on to this next part of the verse, because this is the part that I'm stuck on right now. Lord, teach me. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your ways. Because I know you're good, and I know everything that you do is good, but this ain't good. But it's good, but Lord, you're going to work it to good? Yeah, so I'm learning with you. But I'll tell you, this should be, I'm going to go out on a limb here and hopefully not sacrifice my credentials. This should be a doctrine in every church, the goodness of God. Because when you start with this truth that God is good and all that he does is good, man, does that correct your perspective toward everything in life? It corrects your perspective toward everything that he did in the Old Testament and everything he did in the New Testament and everything that he's doing here and now. It puts everything into perspective. Even though we may not understand it, it puts it into perspective, right? Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. It's all good, right? It's all good in the kingdom of God. So our understanding of the goodness of God, it does not even come close to how good it truly is, right? I mean, we've honestly cheapened and we've decreased the meaning of the word good in our language, right? I mean, we have, that was some good pizza, right? Fox's has some good pizza. I love their sweet sauce here in Newmont. Didn't realize that was a Newmont thing, but it is. Can't get anywhere else in Fox's. You know, hey, the Steelers, I can't say this last week, but maybe in the future, you know, they played a good game, right? Yeah, the TV didn't bust. I don't know how it was at the Oster's house, but it was not a fun game to watch. Pumpkin spice is good, right? Blech. Anyways, I will have to agree to disagree on that one. When I eat pumpkin pie, it's that picture of like four cups of whipped cream on top of it. Then it's good, you know? Anyways, but yeah, pumpkin spice. And that song, that was really good. That was a good song. You got to hear this song. It's good. And then we say God is good. Well, God versus the sweet sauce at Fox's Pizza, I mean, come on. I can't call both those things good because they are not the same. The goodness of God is so much gooder, right? It's so much gooder than any goodness that we can ever call good. I mean, it is exceptionally gooder than even the goodest that I can... I know for all you grammatic, it harms me to say it. I'm a grammar person and it's just hard, but it is. It's so much gooder than anything we can ever imagine. The goodest good that you can imagine, God is gooder. He just is. He's the best. He's the best. He really is. I mean, good isn't even like a good word to use to describe him. In fact, Jesus approached the subject of the goodness of God here in this encounter. I guess I should look at my own notes instead of looking at the screen. No, it's up here. All right. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, I'm not going to read the whole encounter. I'm going to skip a lot for time's sake, but it's in proper context, I promise you. As Jesus started on his way, a man came running up to him, and he fell down on his knees before Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we think that, man, can you imagine that? You're walking through Dollar General or Walmart, and someone just comes up, rushing to fall on their knees, and they're like, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Like, that'd be awesome. And Jesus isn't like, boom. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Think about that. There is no good that we can experience here in this world that even begins to compare to God's goodness, to the goodness of God. Even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, the living Word of God, right, among us, he did not permit a comparison to be made between his own goodness and the goodness of the Father, the goodness of God the Father. Although Jesus even said, What did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even that reflection of the Father, even God in the flesh, even a sinless person standing in front of you said that this, it may be good, but it is nothing compared to the goodness of the Father in heaven. It's amazing. Jesus very directly and intentionally made clear that nothing compares to the goodness of God. It's amazing. And I love this quote regarding the goodness of God. There is a church who has this as a core value, not as a doctrine. And it was actually a quote of Bill Johnson. Don't buy into all of his stuff, but I love his teachings. You know, you keep the good. One of his quotes, and one of their church's core values is the goodness of God. And he said, God is better than we think. So we have to change the way we think. It's such a profound statement that really has me turning my wheels here in a good way. God is better than we think. And so we've got to change the way that we think. And that is so true in everything. Who God says he is, who God says we are, it's better than we think. And so we need to change the way that we think. The Bible calls that repentance, right? To change the way you think, to turn the way you see things. Repentance. God is good, and what he does is good. That is a truth no matter your circumstances. When we experience the goodness of God, when we are fully convinced that God is good and all that he does is good, it radically transforms our lives. It really does. It radically transforms everything from that point forward. When we are convinced that God is good and all that he does is good, it strengthens. It increases our faith. It gives us an assurance and a confidence in approaching God and in seeking after him because we know he is good, right? And when things aren't good, we go to God and we're like, God, make it good, or show me the good, or whatever you need to do, just make it good. It invokes a spirit of generosity within us, doesn't it? The goodness of God. He has been so good to me. Man, he has freely given me so many things. How can I withhold anything? Freely you've received, freely give is what Jesus said. It invokes a generosity, the goodness of God. The goodness of God gives us a peace and a certainty in every time and season of life. Because I know this is a season, it is a time, it is going to pass, and I will see the goodness of God, right? This may not be good, but I will see God's goodness in and through it. We know that God is good and what he does is good, and it changes everything for us. When we're fully convinced that God is good and all that he does is good, right? I'm ahead and behind and all over the place here this morning. It's all good. This is what I love that I skipped about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is more than a philosophy. It is more than an idea. It is more than a doctrine, a word. The goodness of God is something you can experience. I love this song. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I think we experienced some goodness this morning. I got a taste of it. I got a taste of the goodness of God. And it just makes me hungry for more, doesn't it? More of his goodness. The goodness of God is not just a truth, not just a reality, not just a doctrine, not just a philosophy. It is an experience. You can experience the goodness of God in an undeniable way. But also, when we are fully convinced that God is good and everything that he does is good, it takes all the pressure off of us needing to perform, right? Because all of my goodness is nothing compared to his. I can't be good enough for God. You can't be. God is so good that even when I miss it, even when I sin, I can repent. I can be forgiven. I can receive mercy and grace. I can receive a second chance to get up, to dust myself off, and to try again. That is how good God is. I can confidently know that God can still do good in and through my life. In fact, he can even do good through my mistakes. That is how good his good just far surpasses, it far overshadows everything, even my sin. The goodness of God can swallow it up. God, who is good and who does good, can bring life from death, beauty from ashes, joy from mourning, praise from despair, all in Isaiah 61:3. When we are fully convinced of this fact, this truth, I should say, it gives us perseverance and endurance to go through that valley of the shadow of death, because I know that his good pastures, his green pastures, his still waters, they're on the way, right? It gives me endurance to go through what is not good, because I know that God is allowing it for a reason, and the only reason he would allow it is to bring good. It's going to end in goodness. It may not be good right now, but it's going to end in goodness. It absolutely is. It is going to end with an encounter, a tasting, a seeing of the goodness of God, so that I can stand and testify to his goodness to everyone else. I went through some yuck, but God, he worked it together for good, right? And we all know this verse. We love to quote it. Trust me, Romans 8 is just, it's amazing, the entire context. Read it over and over and over again and let the Lord speak to you. But this verse in 28, that we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know he works all things together for good. It may not all be good, but it's going to be good. He's going to work it together for good. And I love this because David had this assurance. David had a heart that chased after the Lord. He had confidence that God was good. In fact, he's the one who said that. His life revealed that he knew God was good, that all that he did was good. When you look at the seasons of challenge and the seasons of struggle and the seasons of failure that he endured, he did it all knowing it was going to work together for good. And listen to what he wrote here in Psalm 27. Now, I was going to read this, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But he starts, and I believe that this is one of those times when he's kind of preaching to himself and to his own soul. He starts by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold in my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" And then he goes on talking about all the wicked people and the armies that are raising up against him and how, you know, everything is set against him. And then he stops and he's like, but there's one thing that I ask of the Lord. In fact, this is the only thing I seek, he says in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I can gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek after him in his temple. Because in the days of my trouble, he alone will be my safe dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and he will set me upon the rock. And so he calls out and he cries out to the Lord and he's saying, don't reject me, don't forsake me the way all these other people have. And then he finishes with this reality in verses 13 and 14. He said, through all of these things, through all these troubles, even though his own parents may forsake him, even though the opposition may be great, even though his enemies might destroy him, no matter how challenging life may get, David ended on this. He said, yet I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, I think that's another flip that needs to take place. A lot of us believe we're going to see the goodness of God when I get raptured or kick the bucket, right? We need to flip that reality. Eternal life has already began for you. Your salvation, yeah, you haven't had the fullness of it yet, but it's here and now. The kingdom of God is not something you're going to go off to Jerusalem and look for. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here in your midst. You don't have to go here or there and look for it. It's here, right? We need to flip that. I will see the goodness of the Lord, not in heaven. You don't need it there. Everything's good in heaven. You know where you need healing? You know where you need provision? You know where you need deliverance? You need it here in the land of the living, right? So David's like, I'm going to be confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so I'm going to wait for the Lord. In fact, be strong, take heart, and just wait for the Lord. Wait on him. Goodness is coming. Goodness is coming your way. There's no doubt about it. And I love the way the King James reads here in Psalm 27:13. It says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. New King James. There it is. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a reality. What you're going through right now, those out there in the world, it could have crushed them, it could have broke them, because you're pressed, but you're not crushed. You're persecuted, you're not abandoned. You're struck down, you're not destroyed, right? I would have lost heart unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord, that I'm going to see it in the land of the living. There's something about that belief and something about that confidence that God is good and everything he does is good that really gives us that stick-to-itiveness, that perseverance, that endurance that helps us to get through all things and to not lose heart and to keep doing good and to keep blessing even in the midst of a curse. David was not only convinced that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, he was convinced that it would be his legacy. Listen to what he said in Psalm 23:6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember in Psalm 27, he's like, let me do it. He was confident in it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And dwelling in the house, dwelling in the presence of the Lord, it doesn't start someday. It starts here and now. The day of your salvation is the day that you receive the Holy Spirit. The day of your salvation is the day that you're in the presence of the Lord. You carry him. You are the house of the Lord now. David had to enter into some temple in front of some Ark of the Covenant, right, and be separated by the veil. We get to tear that veil back and come boldly before the throne room of Christ. We get to carry the presence of God. In fact, we don't get just an initial deposit. We can be filled to overflowing with the presence of God. We got the baptism to talk about, right? Immersion in the Holy Spirit, immersion into the presence of God. Think about it this way. I had the opposite experience. I'll share after this because I want to focus on what's good first. The goodness of God, not only in our lives, but the goodness of God following our lives. The goodness of God being a legacy of our lives. Have you ever been walking through the store and you walk past someone and they're wearing a bit too much perfume? Anybody ever experienced this? And as you're walking through the store, you know every aisle that person was down because that scent is still lingering, right? Ever experienced that? My kids, they experience a different thing. They're like, oh, Dad, seriously? sorry, guys. But you know how that bad or good perfume, whatever it is, that scent lingers. And we're going to focus on the good stuff this morning. That scent lingers. That scent follows you. And you know everywhere that person was, right? That's how I believe it should be for us. With the goodness of God. The goodness of God should not just be so present in our lives that people just sense it. They just sense a courage and an encouragement and a comfort when they're around us. They should sense that even when we leave. Goodness follows us all the days of our lives, right? It should be that tangible when people are with us, and it should linger when we're absent. And it isn't that far of a stretch. I don't want to, you know, I'm very much a man of the word, you know. You got to kind of pull me into the Pentecostal, you know, it's not really in there kind of thing. But this is even in the word. This is the word. I mean, it's just so good. And granted, his manifestations are far exceed it. But in any case, we read here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul, he hadn't asked for help, but the church in Philippi decided to bless him. They took up an offering and they financially sent this blessing to him. And he said, I have received full payment and even more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. They sent money to Paul to help him, and he said that they were a fragrant offering. And I'm not going to preach it, but dig into the Old Testament. Man, there was incense burning before the Lord. And not only that, but those of you who have butchered and have smoked meat, walk past Outback Steakhouse. That was the temple of the Lord. You know, when those offerings were burning, whew, that had to be pleasant, you know. You have all these scents. We miss that in our New Testament worship. Worship in the Old Testament in the temple, it was every sense. It was all there, you know. But I love this, that Paul said that their sacrifice, their financial generosity was a fragrant offering. Now, have you ever been part of something like this? They call it pay it forward in the world today, but we know it's just generosity. One person in a drive-thru pays for their meal and the next person's. When that person comes up and they're like, oh, my meal's paid for? Well, here, pay for that person's. And it just keeps happening, and it just keeps happening. Here's a testimony here that at Starbucks it happened for 11 hours. It was in Dairy Queen. More than 900 cars participated in it. I forget, I think that was a McDonald's where 125 customers did a pay it forward. Like, it was a fragrant, generosity is so much an attribute of the goodness of God. And when we get a whiff of it, that fragrant offering, it follows us. Goodness follows us. And look at what happens. If the world can do that, if the generosity of the world who do not have the Spirit of God can be generous in one simple way and have that follow them for hours, for 900 cars, that generosity invoked generosity, invoked generosity, and it lingered for all day. Imagine what you can do when you allow the goodness of God to follow you, when you just let it out. You're right? We talked last week about that Spurgeon sermon, you know, uncaging the lion. When we just uncage the goodness of God and we let it out of this body, imagine what it can do. It will follow you all the days of your life. In fact, Paul wrote about this here in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read in verse 11. He said, with this in mind, with this the goodness of God in mind, we constantly pray for you. We pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling. I don't know about you, but there are some days that I wake up and I don't feel worthy of the calling that he has placed in my life. I don't feel like I am able, but how I feel doesn't matter, right? I'm tired of living by my feelings. Spirit, lead me. I'm not going to live by my feelings. I just won't. Spirit, lead me. And that's what he's praying, because you can't, but God can. That God would make you worthy. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can make us worthy of his calling. And he goes on, he says, so he's praying for this, and he prays that by his power alone, that we might bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. If the world can start a pay it forward campaign, think about the good deeds that you do in faith. God, I think I heard you say this, so I'm going to do it. I heard you to call me, and so I'm going to follow. I heard you to jump, so I'm diving in, you know. And you do it in faith. I love this picture. God then brings to fruition every desire for goodness. Every desire for goodness. The reality is, when we're seeking after God, if our intent and if our heart is not chasing after goodness, you're not seeking after God. You're seeking after self. There's a real rough distinction. But if our desires are for goodness, think about it, then every one of our deeds prompted by faith should be that release the goodness of God. Every deed prompted by faith should be the fruition of our desire for goodness. What does the word reveal to us? If our desire is for the goodness of God, then our desire will be to see the sick healed. Our desire will be to see the bound delivered. Our desire will be to see the mourning comforted. Our desire will be to see the downcast encouraged, the lonely get visited. Every need provided for, all the expressions of God's goodness, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit, these are all just the goodness of God being brought to fruition in some way. Every good gift comes from the Father, right? It is an expression of his goodness. In fact, David went on to say this, to remind us about some of the good things of the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, my soul. Again, he likes to talk to his soul often. We need to do that because this world is tough and our soul gets really downcast really easily. So he said, praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your sins, all your sins. He heals all your diseases, all your diseases. He redeems your life even from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. I think that's why the church today struggles with temptation and sin so much. We think that our desire is bad. I don't believe that a lot of our desires are bad. It's just what we fill it with that can cause us to fall into temptation and sin. God promises, Psalm 102, to satisfy your desires with good things. So if you're struggling and trying to overcome a sin in your life, ask God, okay, I've been filling it with this, and it's like an empty pit. Enough ain't never enough. What did you create me for? What good thing is supposed to be in that place? Because I want more of that. He will satisfy your desires with good things. And he will renew your youth like the eagles. God has chosen us to be citizens of heaven, to be people of God, who act as priests and priestesses, interceding for the lost, releasing the resources of God's kingdom into their lives all around us. We're called to live good lives that reveal and release the goodness of God. Peter said here that you are a chosen people. You are a royal. Stand in the mirror and quote this to yourself. Sometimes you need to do this, right? Quote it to yourself. You're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Oh, if the church could believe that, right? You are his special possession. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And then he goes on, and I'm going to read it, but it's not up here. And he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, as we all are in this land, we're all foreigners here on this earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not where I belong. I'm just passing through this place. I'm a sojourner. I'm a... I can't think of the word, but anyways. There's a movie. A pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim, right? Pilgrim's Progress. I'm just passing on through this lifetime. That's what we are. And then he goes on to say this. As a foreigner and as an exile, abstain from your sinful desires because they are waging war against your soul. Instead, live such a good life among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they really may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. See, the reality is we can do no good thing on our own, even though Peter's telling us to do good deeds, right? Jesus, we get caught up on the scripture where Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is a truth. You know the context of what Jesus is preaching there? To a prideful people. If you're going to become prideful and arrogant and boast in yourself by doing some kind of good deed, then yeah, hide it. Don't let people know it was you. That was only one little verse. There are countless dozens of verses, where even Jesus is quoted as saying, let your good deeds shine before men so that they may glorify the God in heaven. If you can let people know about the good things that God did through your life, then let them shine. There's no need to hide it. No need to hide it if it's not going to trip you up in pride. Because the good deeds that you do, it's sort of like, you know, taking a chunk off a piece of, I love sharp cheddar, you know, and being like, okay, taste and see. This is good. And you know how good that is? I got this, like, infinite supply and source of it. I mean, come on! You know, if you think that was good, that's what good deeds are. Good deeds get people hungry and thirsty for the kingdom of God and for the presence of God and for who he is. They give a desire to chase after him, right? I wouldn't have a desire and a craving for chocolate had I never tasted and seen how good it is, right? Don't get mad at people and condemn them for not having a hunger for God. Give them a little taste of the glory, huh? Give them a little taste of what he's like. Right? And then if they're like, that's nasty, be like, okay, whatever, go to hell, that's on you. I tried, you know? No, sorry. But yeah, give them a little taste. That's what good deeds are. Good deeds are a taste of God's goodness to make them hungry for more so that they go to the source, Jesus Christ himself, right? In fact, there's a direct correlation here. There's a direct correlation. Peter wrote and he said that our good deeds would result in glory on the day that he visits. There's a direct correlation between the goodness of God and the glory of God. There really is. When Moses began leading God's people, and I'm ending on this, There's a lot of places I wanted to go. You could probably tell I chunked out a whole lot this morning, but I just want to focus on the key point here of what God wants to speak and wants us to understand and wants us to get. When Moses began leading God's people out of Egypt, away from their bondage, into their freedom, into the promises of God, he demanded, and we find this in Exodus 33. You can turn there if you want, Exodus 33. He demanded that the presence of God would go with them. He would not take a step without God. A sign that God's presence was going with him is found here. Moses then said, when God said, you know, I'll go with you, and I'll send, you know, we know about the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and everything. Moses was so bold and so courageous as to say, now show me your glory. He wanted a tangible whatever, an act of God to know that his presence would go with him. Because I can tell Nate my presence is with you, you know, jump in the car and go drive down the road, but I guarantee he's not going to have as much confidence as he would if I was physically there, right? And so Moses is like, okay, because he kept getting tripped up, and he's like, you know, he's trying to communicate clearly, and we know he had a speech impediment, whatever. You know, so he's like, if your presence doesn't go, I won't go. And God's like, okay, my presence will go with you. And he's like, no, but I want to know that your presence is with me. And so he demands, show me your glory. I want to see it. I want to taste and see that you're going with me. And the Lord said, who are you to make demands of me? Who are you to make requests? You realize you would die in my presence? You're nothing but a little puny sinner. No, he didn't say any of those things, right? He said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Of course, he goes on to say, but you can't see my face because you can't see my face and live. What does it say earlier in Exodus 33? He went to the tent of the meeting, and he sat and he spoke with the Lord face to face, as a person speaks with a friend. It's a whole message in that. I preached it many times before. It's about intimacy, not about physical face to face. This was physical. This was, Moses wanted to taste and see the glory of God, and God said, you're going to get it through my goodness. All my goodness is going to pass in front of you. And somehow that goodness had a hand that covered Moses' face. Somehow that goodness stepped in front of him. Somehow that goodness had a back that Moses could see. Who do you think the goodness of God was? I believe it was Jesus Christ. I believe it was Jesus, God in the flesh. All the goodness of God standing there in front of him. So the point is this. As we go out from this place, I believe the Lord wants us to understand above all else, he is good, and all that he does is good. He wants us to taste and to see that he is good. He wants us to have an ever-increasing hunger and thirst for his goodness as we leave this place. He wants us to walk in confidence that we will see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. He wants us to leave here with a desire to allow his presence to fill our lives, to flow through our lives, so that our good deeds can bring people into an experiential encounter with him, that they can taste and see of his goodness, and all to bring glory to God. And so as we leave this place, let's be like that person wearing too much perfume. And I want you to really, really think about it this way, to really be intentional about this. When you walk into a situation, ask the Spirit, what can I do? What can I say to bring your goodness? And when you leave that place, Spirit, linger there. Let your goodness continue to rest in that place, that people could just taste and see that you are good, that people would know that you are good. Don't ever look down on the smallest little good deed. If someone who is not spirit-filled can buy, you know, a blah, blah, blah latte, you know, for the next car and have that happen for 11 hours straight, think about how long the goodness of God can linger. I believe it can linger throughout a person's life, and be a legacy for generations to come. I believe that there are generations behind you that will walk in the goodness of God because you intentionally chose to. Intentionally chose. You know what? This doesn't feel good, but God, you are good. All you do is good. And so I'm going to seek after your goodness. Show me your goodness. Show me your glory in this situation. Show me your goodness. Show me your glory through this situation. It's going to be good, right? Whew. It's so simple, and yet it's so heavy. It is so simple, and yet it has thrown me for a loop. It has knocked my understanding right off of its pedestal. Got to understand it, but I'm called not to lean on my own understanding, but to lean on yours. And so, let's just pray this morning. And if I could have the worship team come forward again. Spirit, we are giving you permission this morning. Access to every part of our lives. Show us anything that we have believed about you that is not good, and demolish it this morning. Show us anything in our lives that does not fully convince us that you are good, and burn that thing away. Spirit, lead us into your goodness. Lead us into your glory. So much so that when we physically stand with others, they will sense your presence. They will sense your goodness. Let our lives be lives that let people taste and see that you are good. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. I surrender all that I am, all that I have to you.